Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Good morning, MCC family. And I asked John to stay just for a little bit. Just play softly, John, because, you know, we transitioned, you know, in the Bible, it talks about the temple of Moses, the temple of Abraham, I'm sorry, and where we went from the outer courts to the inner courts to the holies of holy, right? So we were right there in the holies of holies. And I know you saw the lights flicker and I saw you, the power went out. They had to restart and reset and all of that, but everybody continued to worship. Okay, I'm gonna go to this side. Even in the midst of that, everyone continued to worship. And what I need to need you to understand in this moment is while we do all of these things to make sure that you here and those online that are watching, make sure you have a really full experience when you're here, our purpose here is to worship. We were created to worship. And if we come and give him less than that, then we're just following a routine. So I wish, you know, we're going to get there, but Miss Melanie is sitting up here in the front on the second row in her wheelchair. And I've been praying for her all week because her husband was without her last week and I was looking for her. And he said, pray for her because the doctors are trying to figure out some things. And as we were worshiping, I looked at her and she was worshiping. When I looked at her, she was waving her hand because she was here for the Father and not here for any of us. Now, I know it's time to start the sermon. I get it. I promise I'm going to get there and I'll be done with this monologue as soon as I'm finished. But listen, I needed to really put emphasis on our purpose here. And I promise what I'm saying is going to go right into my sermon. But we are here. We were made to worship. We're here to worship. And what I want to do is I want to teach you what a corporate response to God's presence looks like. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people, which means when we worship, he comes and he sits down. Inhabit means to live or to stay or to reside. So when we worship, he shows up. So if there's been something on your heart all week that you've been struggling with and you've been praying to the Father about your worship, just release his response. Okay, Jamie, I'm gonna come back to this side. Your worship releases God's response, not because he's a vending machine, but because when we go to the Father, he says that he hears our prayers. So when we worship him, it releases his presence. It beckons him. Where my mom's at? Just wave your hands, moms. So you could be in a room with 30 babies, but if your baby cries, you know it's their voice, right? So our worship to God is like hearing us cry. And when he hears our worship, he comes to see about us. Okay, all right. Okay, I'm going to move on now. But I'm grateful for the worship and I'm so happy to see you because we've been praying for you this week. And you are an answered prayer because I see you in your place worshiping God. Thank you. Okay, all right, so we're going to move on. But I was sitting there and my wife was laughing because she could tell I was, you know, when certain things start happening, I just know that God's presence is here and he desires to do and to say something. So my charge is only to be obedient to that. Okay? So we're grateful. We're grateful for you to be here. We're grateful for you here, you online, everyone watching, and we're excited. I'm excited about what God is going to do for us and in us and through us today. So we're gonna jump right in. Last week, Pastor Phil led us into this new series entitled At the Core, Values That Drive Us. And what he expressed last week is that Jesus is and must be our message. While this series is all about us clearly communicating the values that we hold dear here at MCC, but also to challenge you to consider what your core values are. Mm-hmm. To illuminate what we've prayed for as a senior leadership team, as our e-board, our incoming elder board, for the leadership of this church as to what our vision is and how we're going to carry out that vision. We've posted it on our website. We've recited it a lot. We've printed it. You've been handed to you. It's been everywhere, and we've seen it. And we as leaders and as the church are to govern ourselves with those things out front of every decision we make. Howard Hendricks said it this way. He said, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. No pun intended to the fog machine today. Okay? But what does that mean? A mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. What that means is that if leadership of this church or any church isn't clear in their communication of what their core values are, it will make it hard for the believers, you all, Pete, everybody in the pews, it'll make it hard for you to model what we say our values are outside of these walls. Okay? So a mist in the pulpit means uncertainty in the pulpit, which makes for confusion in the pew. Does that sound better? Uh-huh. See, there are some churches that fail to have any discerning messaging, period, Rob. Like, at all. Like, everyone's doing their own thing. Like, the kids ministry and the deacons and everyone, they're doing their own thing. Everybody has their own vision statement. There are 9 vision statements in the church. But let me help you today. Newsflash, there's only ever one vision of the church. It's the vision that the pastor lays before the Lord to get for the direction the church is supposed to go in. Yes, your opinions and your comments are valued, but ultimately, it's what God says do that we should do. Amen? So while they have these competing messages throughout the church, things become disjointed. And when things become disjointed, it makes it really easy, Brett, for people to get stuck in their tradition. Yeah. Or the way they prefer things. And then you have some people, Steve, that simply subscribe to those famous 7 last words of the church, which are, we never did it this way before. Okay, and while tradition is not bad, tradition and foundation is meant to be built upon, right? So while tradition is not bad, being stuck in a place that prevents progress is. I like to say it this way. You have a lot of people who are so comfortable with the way things have been, they simply are seeking to relive those things. And what I like to say they are is they're simply reminiscing or chasing expired success. Hard stop, dramatic pause. Because expired success, newsflash, is really not much different than an addict. Okay, let me help you. So, see, addicts don't like the drink they're drinking or the drug they're taking. They're simply chasing the first experience of the drug they're taking or the drink they're drinking. Let me help somebody. It's not that they like what it's doing to their body. They're simply trying to get the first feeling that they had. And in the church, many people are guilty of what it used to be. Okay, all right. If you can't say amen, say ouch. If you're too ashamed to say ouch, just smile and look straight at the cross and no one will know I'm talking about you. Right? But we must radically be clear about our values, our core values as a church, yes, but also as individuals, as families, and even as small groups. See, we're going to spend some time in the Word today. That's okay, right? Know this. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Bible does not say that faith came by having heard, because if faith came by having heard, Luke, that means once we heard the Word preached one time, the other Luke. Once we heard the word preached one time, it would have been sufficient enough for us to experience the fullness of our salvation. But no, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and that's continuously hearing the word of Christ. So listen for your hearing today. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes. Lord, do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Then David goes on to say in passages 67 and 68, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. That's what he said, so that's what he said. But he has some more. Then David says, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Whew. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Whew. For a moment today, I want to speak to the core value. Scripture is our guide. Okay? Now, as we look at the psalm and as we exegetically look at what it's saying to us and how it rolls out for us, the entire 176 passages of the 119th psalm, out of all of those, only all but five verses refer to the word of God, scripture. But all the passages point to the appreciation for his goodness, his mercy, the severity, the faithfulness and righteousness, and the character of God. All 176 passages speak to that. See, the Bible is God's general plan and will for our lives, and that plan is clearly communicated to us on the pages therein. In fact, there are many things that God has laid out in his word for us for direction. The problem is many don't read it. Many prefer devotionals. Nothing's wrong with devotionals, but you know, they use the Bible to make devotionals, right? So while devotionals serve their purpose, nothing is greater than the infallible word of God. And because many don't read them and they substitute God's word for something else, right? Many don't follow the instructions that are found therein. So, Andy, know this, that the more the Bible is within us, the more the Holy Spirit has the ability and is ready to help guide us and lead us and shape the direction of our life, the decisions of our life. But it's our responsibility to read his word, to believe his word, to trust his word, and then apply his word to our lives. That's my rewind sound. I'm gonna say that again. It's our responsibility. It's yours. It's mine. It's not my responsibility for you, and it's not your responsibility for me, but it is our responsibility individually to read his word, to believe his word, to trust his word, and then apply his word to our lives, Derek. It is incumbent upon us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. See, seeking and receiving God's guidance for our lives requires that we trust him. It requires that we trust him and believe that he has our best interest at heart. It's okay. I'm going to let you help me preach this a little bit today. Tell your neighbor that scripture is our guide. Uh-huh. Yeah. You guys did better than 9:30. They were... But watch this. Sometimes Christians can have, they can claim to have the same salvation, but they have differing viewpoints on the subject. Yeah, just look at the cross. I told you, just look at the cross. I told you, you can't say amen, okay? So take, for instance, the new Christian. The new Christian who may or may not be a union worker, but they're working diligently on their job and they're going super hard and they're focused and they're working hard, right, Allison? And then his foreman comes, who's also a Christian, and says, "Hey, bud, you don't work so hard. You're making us look bad." Well, the new Christian is confused because more than likely, you know, I'm just guessing, he probably read or just read Colossians 3:23 that says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord and other than people." Yeah. Work at what you do for the Lord rather than as if you working for people. I must say that this is my personal position daily because people can be mean and opinionated. Oh, if I let you in my email box, it's okay. It's okay. Just smile. Like I said, just smile. But it's okay. You know why? Because I don't work for them. I work for the Lord. And going to, no matter what happens, I know that if I'm in God's will, he'll take care of those. And last I checked, he says, be kind to those who spitefully misuse you and pray for them. So I do. And then there's another passage that says praying for them and being kind to them is like heaping hot coals on their heads. So while it's not my intention to heap hot coals, I'm going to continue to pray and be me because God called me to do something special in the earth. Right. So that's what I have to do because I work for the Lord and I don't work for people. So I hear you asking. Yeah, I hear you asking. You guys got good questions today. How do we respond to God's guidance? Well, scripture is going to give us three ways today that I'm going to walk us through. And we're going to talk about these and then I'll be done. I promise as soon as I'm finished, I'm going to sit down. The first way is we must be light in this dark world. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. See, here the Apostle Paul is telling us and reminding us how we were once in darkness, but we were called into the light. Many people have experienced darkness and even taken a few steps into darkness. I'll be the guinea pig today and own that being saved by grace. I know what it means to have been sinful. And I understand that there are times when sin encompasses around about you and you don't really know what to do. So sometimes you fall short. Yeah, I can say that. I can say that. But because of who Christ is, because of what he did on Calvary, because of what he did on that hill called Golgotha, because of what he did 3 days after that, I am able to say I'm saved by his power divine. I'm saved by the grace that was on him, that's in him, and now resides on my life because I'm a believer. Because I'm in him and I'm of him now, but I remember when. So because I remember, that means that everyone I come in contact with, I should not assume that they've heard the gospel of Jesus. It's imperative for me as a Christian to be the light. I say all the time, Ms. Shauna, that we may be the only Jesus some people may ever see. So the way you look to people matters. The way you talk to people matters. The way you handle people matters. You cannot say you are a believer and be a worker of darkness. Okay, that wasn't in my notes. I'm going to keep moving. So the Bible tells us you are the light of the world and a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify you. Okay, thank you. I just wanted to see if anybody was following. You're just going to take what I said, you know? No. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not, we don't pull to us. We don't draw to us. We draw for the Father. See, with scripture as our guide, we will shine as lights in this world. The second way, expect tests in this life. How many of you remember your school days? Don't raise your hand if you don't want to admit that you remember your school days, but there was this four-letter word that some of us considered a bad word, and it was a word called test. Every few weeks, the teacher would come, and math was my favorite class, but I just did not like when my college English teacher would say test. I would just like freeze up, right? I didn't want to do those, right? But everybody has a test. For some people, tests throw them off their game. But the purpose of a test is this. It's to aid both the student and the teacher in the learning process. It's to help see if what's being taught is being retained. I give the student ministry tests every now and then when I preach over there and we go through Bible trivia. And, you know, some days they're on it, some days they're not. Okay? But it helps to see where the student is learning. And in order to verify that what's being retained is actually being retained, you must test it and you must prove it. For some people, tests can be stressors. They can create stress for some people. I know some people have test anxieties, right? And school is not the only place that you'll see tests. See, you see them in companies because companies have to work out the bugs of new products, right? You see them in restaurants because, you know, they need to find out, Kelly, if the new menu item is going to sustain or if people aren't going to like it. We even see tests in Costco and Sam's. You know, Mindy, a little nice little lady, looks like she's retired and she's handing you something weird on a toothpick. Yeah, I usually don't even take that test. I just keep on walking by, right? Uh-huh. But believers must also be prepared for tests. Yeah. And in order to be prepared for a test in life, Scripture tells us to do this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth, the word of God. Back in Revelation, I want to say, is around chapter 19, it says, "Woe unto he who addeth or taketh away from this book of prophecy, lest his name be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life, erased or whatnot." It says those things. So you don't have that scripture upstairs. This one is for free. So when that's said, what it says is here, when this scripture says rightly handling, correctly handling the word of truth, it means don't add or omit something so that you can take the word and twist it to mean what you want it to mean. That's what that means. That's what that means right there. So in essence, the more we're tested, the more we look to God for guidance. And the more we look to God for guidance, the more we rely on him. And the more we rely on him, the more we experience the reality that he's always there, ready and willing to deliver us. Amen. See, with scripture as our guide, we will always be tested in this life, but we'll always pass the test. Yeah. And our third and final way today, it's our duty to expose and confront darkness. See, as the church, we cannot allow the deeds of darkness to be sown amongst believers or non-believers. When we see someone being unjustly treated, then it's our job as the church to respond and react. We cannot ignore it. We have to confront it head on. In other words, God uses us to combat those people that don't believe, those people that cannot see their sin as a problem, those people that cannot see the effects or the impacts that the stains of sin are having on their lives and those around them. God uses us to reach those people that don't know him. Mm-hmm. But God's guidance is not offered to us so we can live a sheltered life, mm-hmm, or to pretend that we don't live in this world. But see, God's guidance is given to us to show us how we are called to live in this dark world and how we are to become great influencers on his behalf because we are a reflection of him. Before Jesus was arrested, he prayed this prayer for his disciples to his Father. He says, "I'm coming to you, Yah. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they," his disciples, "may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." Just pause for a second. Just because they had the word, the world hated them. The Bible says they hated Jesus without a cause. Uh-huh. "For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Family, let me tell you, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Physically, we're in this world. That's how God intended it, and we can't change that. But the reality is that while we're in this world, his word, his scripture, his word of life, his will for us, his purpose, his destiny for us is what we should be focusing on, is what we should be seeing. And no matter how we feel, no matter what we're experiencing, we should be ready to still rejoice and give God our worship and our praise. Take a book out of Job's life. He lost everything. He had a 10-casket funeral, and he lost everything he's had. He had his wife even turned on him, but he said, "Though he slays me, yet will I trust him." Do you have that type of faith today? Huh? Do you have that type of faith today? Do you? No matter what you see, no matter what you experience, will you still allow scripture to be your guide? Because Exodus teaches us that there should be no other God before him because he's a jealous God. Okay, I'm preaching to me right now. So the scripture must be what we rest on. The guidance and the direction and the instruction of scripture should be what we rest on. See, when scripture is our guide, we won't be let down. Scripture will not lead us astray. It cannot lead us astray. He says, "My word does not return to me void. It will accomplish everything I send it to do." When scripture is our guide, church leaders will lead like Jesus. So that church members, those in the pew, will be drawn to him and not to us. See, when scripture is our guide, we will hold fast to the reality that there is purpose in scripture, there is authority in scripture, there is inspiration in scripture, there is guidance in scripture, and that we know scripture is eternal. Your word, Lord, is eternal and it stands firm in heaven. See, when scripture is our guide, we will recognize the signs of the times like the sons of Issachar. They said the children of Issachar were great in number, but they understood the times, so they prayed for what they ought to do. When was the last time you prayed for what you should do? Or did you pray for what you wanted to do and say, God bless it? Can you say amen? Say ouch. Timothy teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Some translations say perilous times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, brutal people. Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the very power thereof. Listen, people, we can no longer look good and be wrong. The church cannot afford to look like we got it together but be on our way to hell in a handbasket. You do know people go to hell through the church. Because some people come to church out of routine. It's not out of spiritual and obligatory responsibility to the Father. Okay. That wasn't in my notes either. When scripture is our guide, we go, we make, and we teach. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There are only two destinations, people. There are two eternal destinations. And the Bible tells us that they are heaven or hell. And everyone is en route to one of those eternal destinations right now. And only how we follow or disregard God's word will determine which one we find, which one we find ourselves in. There's a story of Lazarus and the rich man, and the Bible says that the rich man died and was buried, period. But when Lazarus died, the Bible says he had angels for pallbearers. So there's that. Then what happens is you find that when they get to heaven, that we can see the people in hell and vice versa. The Bible talks about a chasm. It talks about a divide. Different translations call the gap something else, but it's the truth. And then they could talk to each other. The Bible says the rich man raised up his eyes and saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and asked him if he could dip his finger in the water to cool his tongue. How hot must hell be if you think a drop of water could cool your tongue? Any athletes in the room? Any people that work out? I bet you don't just take an eyelid drop of drink when you finish. But last point about that is, not only could they see one another, not only could they communicate, but they recognized each other. I don't want to get to heaven and see anybody I love in hell. I don't want to see anybody I lead in hell. And this isn't a fire and brimstone message, but I promise you, this is what God laid on my heart so that we understand that if scripture is our guide, we end up in the right place. How do you plan a trip? You look at where you're going. You look at what it's going to take to get there. The directions, how much it's going to cost, how much gas, everything. So when we look at the scripture, we're not just trying to make it to heaven. We're trying to live as God would have us to live. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In that passage alone, we were just taught by the word. We were corrected by the word. and we are equipped by the word. So the big idea today shouldn't be a mystery or a surprise to anyone. It's simply that scripture is our guide. Scripture has to be our guide. Now, another form of corporate response is, if you believe that, then give God a hand clap of praise.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.